us here at St. Paul's. It's a day of change, and I was thinking about that here even in the last minutes coming up, and thinking about this change in terms of what we're celebrating today, too, which is the Reformation, which was 502 years ago on October 31st, and when Luther nailed his 95 theses onto the doors of the castle church there in Wittenberg, that sparked a worldwide change in the church. And what a challenge that was, what a struggle it was, but what a joy it was. And I think about that, you know, in a much smaller context with us here today, and the change that we are going through as a congregation, and it's hard in many ways, and it's a challenge in many ways, and yet it's good, and it's good because this is a chance, an opportunity for us to spread the gospel. This, and we're going to talk about this in the sermon, the treasure that we have in the gospel, and it's a joy to share it, and so it's an exciting day here as well. Want to welcome any visitors that we have. We're glad that you could be here too. Feel free to fill out a blue card that you'll find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, you can fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the usher, and that's a way for us to get to know, or for us to be able to pray for it later in the service if that's what you would like. There are several announcements, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time with them here this morning, but take a look in your bulletin. There are still some significant needs that we have. We don't have many needs, but the ones we have are kind of important. And so so you guys, as the first ones here in the first service of our new format, are the ones I'm going to pick on, because we especially are in need of some nursery help for this 8:30 service. And so if that's something that you would be willing to be in the rotation for, it's right now, I think it's about every 4 or 5 weeks, but we're hoping to get it up to once every 6 or 7 weeks. If you're willing to hang out in the nursery with our kids and serve the body that way, that would be very helpful to us. And so we need just a few more families who are willing to help for this 8:30 service. Or not even have to be a family, just an individual. We usually like to have at least 2 adults in there at a time. And so if that's something you would be willing to help with, we would really, really appreciate that. Please contact the church office. The secretary, Rachel Gill and Pam Tweed, could help you with that as well here this week. We're still looking for probably 1 or 2 more people to help with the video, again, for both services. And so if that's something that you might be interested in being trained in, to run the slides during the service, we would appreciate that as well. There's a few more things that you'll see on the back of your bulletin about that, too. After the service this morning, there are donuts being served down in the fellowship hall by the youth group, so please find your way down there and stick around for that time of fellowship. That's a new part of this whole structure. It's going to be a little bit different. We aren't going to have the cookies and the coffee in the overflow room anymore. You got to walk down to the fellowship hall, and it's a good excuse to burn off the calories that you'll be enjoying down there. And so I would really encourage you to go down there and to take advantage of that time. Sunday school will be starting for the kids at 9:45. The kids will be meeting in here, by the way, for their opening at 9:45. Our adult classes probably won't really be starting until about 10 o'clock. So there's a good half an hour of fellowship that you can enjoy down in the fellowship hall, and I would encourage you to take part in that. One of the challenges and one of the struggles with this move to 2 services is that aspect of fellowship. We're losing a little bit of that, and so we have to be a little bit more intentional to make that a priority in the life of our congregation. And so so please make the effort if you can, if you're willing to stick around for that time and enjoy a good donut and give the youth all your money. And that's a good thing also. Okay, let's see here. I think that's all I'm going to really mention. If you are a part of the Coffee and Conversation group, or would like to be, or would like to go to a concert, we are going to an NDSU Messiah concert this December, and there's a note about that in the back, and so take a look at that also. I think that's all I'm going to mention here this morning. And so if there's not any other announcements, and I'm not seeing that there are, then let's open our service this morning with our call to worship. This is from Psalm 46, stereotypically called Luther's favorite psalm. An invitation here to come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations to the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. Praise to the Lord Almighty. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. bless the Lord. It's a command to your own soul to praise God, to bless him. We don't do so because we're adding anything to him that he already, that he lacks, that he's missing. We do so because we're rightly recognizing our relationship with him, that he's our God, he's our creator. We praise him because he saved us.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like ever before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Your rich in love, slow to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship your holy name, Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
In our epistle lesson from Romans this morning, we read in verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This was one of the fundamental, foundational rediscoveries, if you will, of the Reformation and the doctrine of justification by grace through faith and the reality of our sinful nature, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we do sin against God in thought, word, and deed, and that without Christ we have no hope. We have no hope in our own traditions, our own works, things like that. That our only hope is Christ. And this verse helps us to recognize that and to realize that indeed all, including you and me, have sinned. We all fall short. And so let's confess that together. Today you'll find the confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When Paul writes that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says in the next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That word propitiation is a big word, but basically it means the appeasement of God's wrath. You see, on that cross, on that Friday, God's wrath was appeased by none other than his own son. And he accepted the sacrifice that his son made on your behalf. And so that by faith in Christ, you have forgiveness and assurance that your sins are not held against you, but that God looks at you and sees his son Jesus and his finished work on the cross and says, I am well pleased. We have peace and joy in his righteousness given to us today. Amen. This time I'll call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading today is going to be Psalm 46. Would you please rise if you are able for the reading of God's word? Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The second reading is in Romans chapter 3. Verses 19 through 28. Romans 3, starting at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Here ends the readings for today.
One of my prayer requests through this change into two services has been for unity to remain in this congregation. And I was so blessed this morning when I received a text message from our former intern, Ryan Patenode, who was expressing that he was excited for us today, but that he was also praying for unity. And that's an important consideration for us during this time. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the confession of faith, because in case you didn't understand this or realize this, in the next service, they are going to confess the same faith. And that, friends, is ultimately what unites us. Not just with our brothers and sisters in the other service, and you look around and you see so many brothers and sisters here this morning, and I'm thankful for that. But this confession of faith unites us with the church all around the world, not just in the second service, but with Christians who are gathering today in every part of the world, and it unites us with those Christians who confessed the same faith during the Reformation and all the way back into the early church. There is a tremendous unity to be found in this one faith, this one Lord, this one baptism, as Paul talks about. And so let's join together in confessing this one faith that we believe in, that unites us with Christians today and throughout history. Let's confess it by memory. I think we can do that. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father, thank you for these gifts. Thank you, God, for how you so abundantly provide for us. And even now, as our minds and our hearts turn to our sermon text this morning and towards the abundant generosity that you have shown us, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us, Lord. And I pray that for these gifts and for all that you give us. I pray that you would bless this time now and our morning today together. In your name I pray, amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 141 and sing that great Reformation hymn anthem, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, number 141. Kingdom is forever. What a blessing that is. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and it's a kingdom that lasts forever. We are in Matthew chapter 25 this morning. I would invite you to stand with me if you are able, and to turn to Matthew 25, if you have your Bibles with you too this morning, verses 14 through 30. I'm going to be reading this parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Here ends our reading. Father in heaven, these are in many ways sobering, somber, and hard words. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts today to hear what you have for us, even if it is hard to hear. I pray that each week, God, that we would be convicted of sin. And Lord, I pray today that you would comfort us with the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us to see you for who you are, as the one who has loved us so abundantly and extravagantly that your forgiveness has no end, and that you do forgive us, that you cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Bless this time now, we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. God has been good to this congregation for a lot of years. There are many examples over our 56 years. I think that's where we're at anyway. One that I'm a little bit familiar with is not only how we acquired this building almost 14 years ago, but also how quickly the mortgage was paid off. As I understand it, the asking price for this building was a little too steep initially, but the only other interested party was another non-Christian religious group, and so Calvary Methodist, the congregation who was here before us, made some sacrifices so that we could purchase it, and we had to make some sacrifices on our end to stretch ourselves too to make it work. And then it was just a few years later that the mortgage was paid off. God's abundant provision. God has added to our numbers here in recent years. Our attendance this fall is over 65% higher than it was this time of year 5 years ago. Actually, this group today, if you look around, is, I don't know the exact number because I haven't counted you all. I can't do that up here. It's probably slightly larger than what we were averaging this time 5 years ago also in just one service. And it's important when we talk about attendance numbers to clarify that the number in and of itself really isn't what's important. Although generally speaking, it's encouraging to see the Lord increasing our numbers, as it says so often in the book of Acts. Souls are being saved, we are growing in our faith, and that's exciting to see. But when I think of increased attendance numbers, I think of God's provision of more people with a variety of gifts and talents that God has given you to serve in the church. More people here means that we have more gifts and talents to use, right? God has also abundantly blessed this congregation financially. In our cash accounts right now, we aren't far from $500,000. Now, some of that is earmarked for good reasons, but we've received quite a bit more than we've spent this year, even after adding significantly to our paid staff. God has been good. And about half of our cash is in our legacy fund account. It's a humbling feeling to open a small envelope like what happened a few months ago, and with no warning, find in there nothing but a simple check for $175,000. That's humbling. God has been good. By the way, a legacy fund committee, just so you know, has been set up by the council to help guide us in that process of using these funds that have come in. I'm guessing you'll hear more about that as time goes on, but in the meantime, be in prayer for that committee. The point is, God has been really good to this congregation. And he has been extravagant to us financially, and he has filled our pews with lots of different people, with lots of different gifts and talents and abilities. We praise God for that. In our parable this morning, which is this final one in our series this fall, so if you're getting sick of parables, this is it for a while. Jesus teaches a lesson about stewardship, about using the gifts and talents that he has given us. You see, when God brings more people into a congregation, the temptation can be to think that I don't need to use my gifts and talents because there are enough other people to take care of whatever responsibility. But God didn't give you those gifts and talents to not use them. When God dump trucks a load of money onto our lap, that's not an excuse to quit giving to the Lord and to his work. It's also not an excuse to go all Ebenezer Scrooge and hold on to it all. As a congregation, there's wisdom in a savings account and an emergency fund, and as individuals, there's wisdom and good stewardship in retirement accounts and life insurance policies, but God also loves cheerful givers. As we see in this parable, God has given these things to us to use them in such a way that benefits God's kingdom. The tone of this parable as it begins is serious. Jesus is comparing this situation to the kingdom of heaven. In verse 1 of Matthew 25, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like." And then it's the parable of the 10 maidens, which I preached on a number of weeks ago. There were 5 maidens who were ready for the bridegroom to come for them, and there were 5 maidens who were not prepared until it was too late. We don't know when Jesus is returning, so be ready now. And then Jesus says in our text, verse 14, "It, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey." So the man, the master representing Jesus, leaves, and Jesus ascended into heaven, right? And it says here that he entrusts to them his property. And in a similar way, Jesus, when he ascended, commissioned his disciples and us to spread the gospel, to make disciples by baptizing and teaching. He proclaims that we are his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to all the earth. Jesus has entrusted us with the good news message of the gospel. Our ESV translation uses that word entrusted. It's used again in Luke 12. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." In Paul's letters, the word is used many times. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says that he has been entrusted with a stewardship. Galatians 2, "I have been entrusted with the gospel." In Titus, Paul explains that he's been entrusted with the preaching of the word of God's promise by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior. God has given us this gospel message. He's entrusted it to us, not to collect dust, but to share it. And he's given us gifts and talents and abilities and means to be able to share this message. And he can shower individuals and families and congregations with those means in extravagant ways. Look at what he does with these 3 servants. The first one receives 5 talents, another one receives 2 talents, and another 1 talent. Now, we use that word talent differently today. I've used it differently already this morning. We understand a talent as an ability, a skill, right? I have many talents, many skills. But Jesus didn't give them skills here, the master didn't. He gave them a talent, which was in this case a monetary unit. Some of you remarked after I preached on the parable of the unforgiving servant last month that it was surprising to hear how much a talent was worth. Here it's the same. These gifts that the master is giving these servants are not small. A talent was worth about 20 years' wages. So the servant who gets five talents is receiving about 100 years' worth of wages. If you want to take your own salary and do the math, you can do that in your head. I'll just use an example. If you make $50,000 a year, that's a $5 million gift that this servant received. And sometimes, because we're so prone to the trap of comparing things, if you can grasp and comprehend and understand a $5 million gift, I don't know that I can. But for those who do, and we see big gifts, it can be easy to then shrug off the next servant's $2 million gift or even the last servant's $1 million gift. Sometimes, the confession, I'm a little bit embarrassed with myself when I don't appreciate the generosity of some of you, of some of the gifts that we've received. In the last few years, St. Paul's has been given a $210,000 gift, a $175,000 gift, and then the $60,000 gift and the $30,000 gift are an afterthought. Oofta. God forgive me for that. And who am I to say whether those gifts are any more generous than the coins that your children put in the offering plate this morning? And that's part of the point that Jesus makes in the parable here. No matter what gift, no matter what ability or money you've been given by God, and in case you didn't know this, everything you have is a gift from God. God has made you a steward of that gift. That gift, whatever it is, whether it's a skill or an ability or financially, that gift is valued by God because he's given it to you and he's entrusted you with it, whether it's tying knots on quilts or fixing a leaky roof or leading others. If he's given you $5 or $5 million, if he's given you skills to be a nurse or an engineer or a cashier or a parent or a good neighbor, it's all gifts from God that he has entrusted to you. He's entrusted them to you to use. And here's the kicker. God promises blessing for faithful stewardship of whatever he's given you. Some think that it's financial or temporal gain here of those things that our heart desires. Sometimes it is. But if so, that's only because God has graciously chosen that and you thank him for it. A lot of times, we don't see or understand the blessing like we think we should, but that doesn't mean that God's promise isn't true. I love how Jesus explains the promise and the blessing in this text, in this parable. The servants who were given five and two talents used what God gave him. The size of the amounts were not what mattered. Both used what they were given, and the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That's the blessing. That's the promise right there, friends. And in the context here, talking about the return of the master, the second coming, think about the joy. Entering the joy of heaven. That's the blessing. And we live in that blessing, in that joy today, because he is faithful to us. He is faithful to keep his promises. Because of his faithfulness, we are sure of that promise, and so we live lives of faithfulness to him. We use whatever he has given us for his glory. For his kingdom. This third servant is different. His statement in verses 24 and 25 is telling. First of all, he's afraid, and he even admits that he's being ruled by fear. Friends, fear is an awful plague that has frankly killed many churches. It's nothing new. It's obviously a problem at this time in this text because Jesus brings it out in this parable. John writes about it in his letters as an enemy of love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. It would be naive to deny that it's a temptation for all of us. It would take a lot more time than we have today to list the excuses that we come up with to not use the gifts we've been given. And I'm not saying that you have to say yes every time you're asked to do something or you think you should do something. Okay, that's not what I'm saying here. But I will ask, do you ever say yes? When? How are you using your gifts now? And I say it that way as if you even have to be asked in order to use those gifts. God's given them to you. Use them. You know how. You don't need me or anyone else telling you to. And if your response is to come up with a lot of questions or excuses, this guy had a lot of excuses too, and his fear paralyzed him. So he didn't do anything. God has given our congregation large gifts. Yeah, the money, but people-wise too. We have a lot of gifted people here. And it is not my job to tell you how to use them, but it is my job to encourage and admonish you to use them and to use them according to God's will. And to watch where we use your gifts, where you use the gifts that God has given you. In the book that Pastor Ward's Sunday school class is studying, so this is an example of using financial gifts, the author makes the statement that where the money of the church goes, so goes its heart. It's an interesting thought. Where the money of the church goes, so goes its heart. I think that's true just in general, but particularly so for congregations. How does our use of the financial gifts we've been given align with the master's instructions for stewarding that gift? It's a good question we should always be asking ourselves. We've been given big gifts, not $5 million, but compared to what we're used to, they're big. Is it possible that God has in mind for us to use his big gift in a big way, just like the 5-talent servant used his gift in a 5-talent way? And I don't know what that means, okay? So please don't put words in my mouth, even if I'm inviting that. Forgive me. I don't know what that means. But I read this text, and it's a caution to us, not just today, but every day. Whether it's money in your personal accounts or the abilities that you've been given or the money that we have here at church, are we being dictated by fear? When an opportunity comes up to consider, whether it's working and serving or using our gifts and talents and abilities, is our attitude, well, it'll never work because we can't do this, we don't have that, something bad might happen, no, no, no. And so we're afraid and we hide it like the servant. Or are we being ruled by love? Are we being ruled by love? Love for God? Love for one another, for our community, for our world? Is his generosity and love toward us shaping our generosity and love toward others? This is important. Jesus ends this parable on a very somber note. The one that was filled with excuses, living in fear, choosing just to sit on God's goodness, his treasure is cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not here to say whether we're doing a good or bad job with this. But I'm here to say that this is important enough where we need to honestly and openly consider and talk about what we are doing, because it's that important. And if we have failed, God forgive us for that. Confess our sins. Because I want to tell you about the good news. Sometimes in a text like this, it's hard to find good news. It is important. It is sombering. It is serious. But I look at this congregation and I see something spectacular. I see God busy at work, and it's beautiful. And I see us following him, not just as a congregation, but one of my greatest joys as a pastor is getting a little bit of an inside view into how God is working in families and individuals. What a joy that is to see. Today we celebrate the Reformation. We remember what God did in the church 500 years ago at that time. There are a number of ways to describe the Reformation, what it was, what it meant, what it still means for the world. One way it has been described is that it was a rediscovery of the treasures of the gospel. I like that. And we can talk a lot about money and abilities and skills, those temporal treasures, and using them for God's glory, and that's a big part of this parable. But friends, we miss something when we hear the takeaway from this parable as only that we need to be better stewards so that God will bless us. We miss something if that's all we get out of this. You see, the stewardship and the generosity that God calls us to is not something that comes from this world. That kind of extravagance is only found in the gospel. That's the only place we can learn of it and believe it so that it's a part of our lives, where the one, Jesus Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the one who was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. You've been given God's grace. You've been shown mercy. In Christ, you are forgiven, and in him, you are filled with peace and joy and love and hope and on and on. Friends, in Christ, you are rich. Because Christ made himself poor for you. And friends, that brings reformation. That brings change in our hearts, our lives. Rediscovering that truth changed the church 500 years ago. And I praise God that those leaders who discovered that didn't sit on it. They shared it. That good news message of the gospel, some paid for it dearly. I saw a monument this summer in Scotland commemorating the martyrs who were killed when the Reformation came to that country. You see, that verse in 2 Corinthians is in the context, actually, of stewardship and tithing and giving. Paul uses these words to describe their giving in that chapter. Abundant joy, overflowing generosity, giving according to their means, giving beyond their means, begging to help. They're begging to help. That only happens because of the gospel. Only the gospel creates abundant joy and overflowing generosity. That gospel message, friends, is what we proclaim. And in that joy, entering the joy of the Master, that love and generosity, we pray, Lord, show us in that love and generosity, in your extravagant generosity towards us. Show us how we can use the money, the abilities, the skills and talents you have given us to bring that message to those who so desperately need it. Amen.